The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
Hey, I want to hear from you. Would you consider emailing me? You can reach me at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. And you can also make me one of your friends on Facebook and drop me a comment. The slogan of the first century church, the church that changed the world, was to live as Christ and to die as gain. What would the slogan of the 21st century church be? What about my needs, man? Something like that, maybe?
Today, Pastor Greg Laurie points to the happiness that comes when we learn to look beyond our own needs and serve the Lord wholeheartedly.
If you have faith in Christ and know what it means to live for Christ, you have your feet on the ground, but your heart and your thoughts will be in heaven.
This is the day when the lost are found.
For some people, happiness is as elusive as a feather floating in a strong breeze. It's in their sights, then escapes before they can lay hold. Is happiness just out of bounds for some people? Or are they looking in the wrong places? Pastor Greg Laurie is addressing those concerns in his current series here on A New Beginning, simply called Happiness. We're studying Paul's counsel in Philippians. It's some of the Bible's strongest encouragement, even though the words were written while Paul was in chains.
What do you live for? If you were to sum up what you live for in one word, what would it be? Well, some would say, for me to live is, you know, to just live. Others might say, well, for me to live is pleasure. Living for that experience, living for that rush, living for that buzz, living for that excitement. Others might say, well, you know what? I live to get even. They always have their nemesis. They always like to be in a fight. They love to be in a conflict. There are people like this that live for these things. Another might say, I live for possessions. It's to get stuff. And then when I get that stuff, I want to get more stuff. And then when I get that other stuff, I need to get rid of this old stuff so I can make room for new stuff. Others might appear more noble and say, I live to acquire knowledge. But if in your pursuit of knowledge, you leave God out of the equation, you're just going to end up as a well-educated fool. So what are you driven by? What do you dream about? What are you passionate about? I think some people are just enduring. They're just waiting for the next thing. Their favorite day of the week is someday. You know, someday their ship will come in. Someday their prince will come. Someday they'll get that promotion. Someday they'll build that dream house. Or someday they'll retire. Now, I've talked about what people live for. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul lived for. Philippians 1:21, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Oh, I love that. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Now, we're going to explore that a little bit more. But let's just do a little backdrop on what we're looking at here. We're looking at the book of Philippians. And the theme that keeps bubbling up through this great epistle is happiness and joy. In fact, this is probably the most buoyant, happy letter that Paul ever wrote. But yet, circumstantially, he really had nothing to rejoice about. I mean, if we read that Paul wrote this book, you know, kicking back, you know, in the Mediterranean, enjoying life, we'd say, well, yeah, I get it. But he actually wrote this under house arrest. And he was under the control at this point of Caesar Nero. And his case was waiting to go to court. And Paul had no idea what was about to happen. He might be acquitted. He might be beheaded. But all he knew was he was a prisoner. He could not walk about freely as he wanted to. And if that wasn't bad enough, some of the believers in the church were against him. Some were even spreading lies about this great apostle. But he knew God was in control, and here's what he wrote, Philippians 1. We're going to start in verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 16. I want you to know, brothers, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And that brings me to point number one. When you live for Christ, you will accept God's will for your life. When you live for Christ, which we all should be doing, you will accept God's will for your life. See, Paul went to Rome to preach, but he ended up under house arrest. Now, how is that a good idea? Well, he was reaching an elite group of people that would have not been reached otherwise. So Paul understood God had his hand in it. Look at verse 12. The things that happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Number two, when you live for Christ, as we all should, you'll be a person of prayer. Again, when you live for Christ, you'll be a person of prayer. Have you ever wondered what to pray for when you pray for fellow believers? Paul actually gives us an answer here. Look at Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, he's saying to the church at Philippi, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Interesting. So Paul's praying that they would grow in both love and discernment. Love and discernment. You know, sometimes it seems to me as though the two are mutually exclusive. In other words, some people seem to be very discerning, but not very loving. And some can be very loving and not very discerning. Now, there are people that say, well, I have a discernment ministry, which is another way of saying they like to argue and be obnoxious. And, you know, I just think you're off a little theologically, brother, and they're always challenging everything. And I get this sometimes because of my work that I do in evangelism, and I'll go to different places and speak and come into contact with different people. And so maybe I'm at a conference and there's another speaker I would not agree with in every point theologically. And someone says, well, Greg endorses everything that that person says. Well, that's not true. And how do you know what I say to that person, you know, behind closed doors? And I say a lot of things to a lot of people, but I don't talk about it publicly because my conversations with people are private. But I try to influence people I come into contact with in every way that I can to help them be closer to the Lord and do what he's called them to do. I don't always do a good job of it, but at least I try. But sometimes it's like, well, guilt by association. You know, you talk to that person, therefore you endorse everything they say. No, not necessarily. But I found some of these people, they're just downright mean. It's like, where's the love, man? They don't even check out the facts. They just jump to conclusions. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, the only exercise some Christians get is running down others and jumping to conclusions. I think that's true. Some people are discerning, but they're not loving. And I would even question if they're really discerning. Others are loving, but they're not discerning. And by that I mean, they just accept everything and everyone. It's all good, man. We all love the Lord, you know. Hey, whatever they believe, it doesn't matter. Well, actually, it does matter. There is a place for discernment. But look at Paul says here in verse 9, that they would grow in love. This I pray that your love will grow still more. Love is a mark of a true Christian. Don't say to me, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. You can't love Jesus and not love the church. You can't love God who you can't see if you're not willing to love your brother or sister who you can see. And so a mark of real faith, of real love, is that you'll love your Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. What? If you have what one for another? love one for another. So we should be loving. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. So the love's there. So you don't even need to pray, Lord, I don't have any love. You have some love. But Paul's saying, I pray your love will grow. And you know how your love will grow? Just start doing loving things. Don't wait for the emotion. Just take that little step and that benevolent gesture, the kind word, the word of encouragement. Paul says, I pray that you grow in love. But he also says, I pray that you will grow in knowledge. And the way that we grow in knowledge is through the study of Scripture. That's why we're here tonight, to study the Word of God. This is called a Bible study and a worship service. And I love Bible studies, don't you? Where we can just open up the Word of God and look at what it says and see how it applies in our lives. And it concerns me that some believers are in their knowledge of Scripture like brand new Christians still. People that have known the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years that don't even know the basic Bible doctrines, and thus they get misled. And that is why Paul also says you need to grow in spiritual discernment. Verse 10, he says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. The word approve means to analyze and examine. Think carefully. Think biblically. Think analytically. Take all things and compare them to what the Scripture says. So we need to be praying these things for others, and we need to be praying that God will do these things in our life as well.
In just a moment, Pastor Greg helps us see how this attitude of living for Christ extends beyond the grave. That's coming up in just a moment.
We hear from so many listeners who have found strength through Pastor Greg's ministry, and it often helps them in life's most difficult times.
Dear Pastor Greg, I was gifted your book, As It Is in Heaven, about 2 months ago from a friend. I couldn't put it down. At the beginning of this year, my brother and 10-year-old nephew died in a tragic house fire that took my grandparents' homestead to the ground in minutes before the firefighters could arrive. We went through 2.5 months with no answers until my poor father discovered my brother's remains in the rubble. Authorities believe my brother had been too close to the explosion and basically was made into dust. My brother had a propane tank in the house with a small heater keeping the pipes from freezing, and the tank exploded and took their lives with it. These last 3 months have been a nightmare, as you can imagine. I'm writing to say I believe it's mostly thanks to you and your book that I have been walking closer to Jesus than I ever have. And through discovering you, I've been able to be a solid rock of unwavering faith for my family and my parents. Since I've read your book, I have found your podcasts, and I listen every single night while doing my computer work and even when I'm driving. Up until now, I was a lukewarm Christian. I'd never fully read the Bible and wasn't thirsty to learn more. Your sermons on trials and suffering have brought me so much hope. More than I can really explain. You have changed my life for the best.
We're blessed to hear when Pastor Greg's message has helped, especially in a time of trial. Would you consider sharing your story with us? If so, call and leave us a message at 1-866-871-1144. 1-866-871-1144.
Well, we're considering the importance of living for the Lord as Pastor Greg brings his message today called, What Do You Live For? It's a study available at harvest.org.
Now Paul tells us how living for Christ affects us in this life and the afterlife. Look at verse 21, Philippians 1 still. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Look again at verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Now, when we hear someone say, "For me to live is Christ," we wonder, you know, are these people in touch with reality, really? To live is Christ? I mean, what does it even mean? Some will say, well, you know, some are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And my counterpoint to that is some are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And I think when you're really heavenly minded, when you're really living for Christ, you will be of the greatest earthly good. I mean, you think about the great hospitals and the great universities and other things that have been done historically in our country. In almost every case, at least in their original state, they were started by followers of Jesus Christ. And you look at the great relief organizations in the world today. They're Christian organizations. Christians are always on the front line wherever people are suffering. It doesn't matter if they believe or if they don't believe. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or if they're Muslims or if they're Buddhists. If there's a tragedy, if there's a calamity, Christians give, Christians help. Christians are always doing these things. When's the last time you heard of an atheist relief organization? You know, heathen purse, there's no such thing. But there's Samaritan's purse, isn't there? You know, non-believers' vision. No, I've never heard of them, but I've heard of world vision, you know. Because they don't care for the most part. There might be some out there. There might be some exception. But by and large, it's believers out there doing this work. You see, real spirituality is practical. And Paul was a balanced Christian. And the most godly men and women I've had the privilege of meeting over the last 40 plus years have always been very down to earth. You know, not holier than thou kind of people looking down on you, but very genuine people, often fun-loving people, people with a self-deprecating sense of humor, not that spacey, wide-eyed, one clown short of a circus look. You know what I'm talking about? Heavenly-minded people are gracious, they're approachable, they're accessible, and religious people are just weird. I so don't want to be a religious person. But they get this religious vibe and they talk religiously and they look at you weird religiously. It's like, just stop. And here's my suggestion. They were always weird to start with, okay? Their faith in Christ did not make them weird. They were weird and now they just talk about Jesus and they're still weird. Now, maybe they're saved weird. I don't know, but they're weird, okay? That's all I know. Your faith in Christ will not make you that person. If you have faith in Christ and know what it means to live for Christ, you'll have your feet on the ground, but your heart and your thoughts will be in heaven. And I think Paul is an example of this in so many ways. I mean, there's no greater example of this than Jesus himself. You know, Jesus was a practical man. He was God in human form walking among us, but Jesus lived a real life on planet Earth. He was a real living human being, but he was God walking among us. So Paul is saying to live is Christ. And that was pretty much not just Paul's motto, but I think the motto of pretty much everyone in the early church. If you look at the church of the first century, they changed the world. They changed the world. They turned the world upside down. And imagine it. They did it without media. You know, Thomas didn't have a Twitter account. Peter didn't have an Instagram page. Paul didn't have a Facebook page. But they had a lot of followers and a lot of friends. And they changed the world that was there at the time. The world that was under the rule of Rome. And it's amazing to think about how they did it. The first Christians did not out-argue the pagans. They outlived them. They didn't conquer paganism and dead Judaism by reacting blow by blow. Instead, the Christians of the first century outthought, outprayed, and outlived the non-believers. Their weapons were positive, not negative. They didn't stage protests, and they didn't hold boycotts. Have you ever noticed that? They didn't have a campaign to unseat the emperor. They would have died if they did that. Instead, they prayed and preached and proclaimed the message of the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And they backed up that message with actions to match, and they changed the planet. They were out there loving and giving and healing and doing all the things God called them to do. So the slogan of the first century church, the church that changed the world was to live as Christ and to die as gain. What would the slogan of the 21st century church be? What about my needs, man? Something like that, maybe? You know, I go church shopping and I'm going to try to find a church that meets all of my needs, or maybe I go to multiple churches. Well, listen, if we train people to be consumers instead of communers, we'll end up with customers instead of disciples. Let me say that again. If we train people to be consumers instead of communers, we'll end up with customers instead of disciples. So this is the church that changed the world, and I pray that we could be the church that changes our world as well. Paul lived for Christ, but he was human. He was not perfect. Did you know the Apostle Paul was not perfect? He'd get irritated at times. You know, when he was being mistreated by the high priest's servant, and actually guy struck him, he shot back at us. Might you, you whitewashed wall. Guy's like, would you say? Didn't know you're the high priest servant and whatever. He got ticked off. Who likes to get hit in the face? Not the Apostle Paul. When it was revealed to Paul that there were some guys that wanted to kill him, Paul didn't walk out into the town square and say, here I am, kill me. No, he was lowered over the side of the wall in a basket. Why? Because Paul wanted to live to see tomorrow. You know, a Christian doesn't have a death wish. We don't walk around saying, man, I hope I die today. But here's what we do say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to live today and I want to live tomorrow. And I want to live as many days as God has given me to live. And when that day comes, when I'm called to heaven, then that day will come. But I'm going to do everything I can to live in this day. So Paul was a practical guy. And he cared about the church. Look at verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's important for me to remain in the flesh for you. Yeah, he wanted to help them. But notice what he says. He says, having the desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. Listen to this. Death for a Christian is something that's going to happen, as it will happen for every person. But Paul understood that when death came, and it did come for him, it was a conscious existence, not an unconscious oblivion. It was to be with Christ, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. In other words, he was not going to just go into a grave. It was the continuation of life, not the conclusion of life. And that life ahead was a greater and better life. Death for the believer is a promotion. Death for the believer is a graduation. Death for the believer is a coronation. When you live for Christ, you're not afraid to die. Again, only the person who has said to live as Christ can then say to die is gain.
Good perspective from Pastor Greg Laurie today from his series called Happiness, a study of Paul's counsel in Philippians. And there's a lot more to come in this study as it continues here on The New Beginning. If any interruptions came your way today and you weren't able to hear all of Pastor Greg's insights, you can go online for an instant replay. Just go to harvest.org and look for the title, What Do You Live For? Or call us for a permanent copy on CD at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Well, Pastor Greg, we're making available a book by singer-songwriter Jeremy Camp called I Still Believe.
Yes.
And I suppose the pivot point of the book was when Jeremy had to say goodbye to his young bride, Melissa, who passed away from terminal cancer just weeks after their wedding.
Yeah.
And let me quote from the book. Jeremy wrote this, talking about his own emotional state of mind immediately following his wife's death and feeling the Lord prompting him to write a song. He writes this, "After resisting God's urging for perhaps half an hour, I picked up my guitar. 10 minutes later, I Still Believe," his very popular song, "was completed." You know, that's remarkable.
Yeah.
He says, "There is no thought of, oh, this is going to be a big hit song. The purpose of that song was so I could be ministered to." Mm.
And all I've done in the years since is share it with others.
That's right.
And now he's sharing his story on a larger platform, not only with his song, but with this book. And then in just days, through the release of the movie that tells the story of his life and of Melissa's passing, he's changing so many hearts and lives through that song and through this story.
Yes, I recently spoke with Jeremy. It was in front of our congregation after we saw the film. And I told him a story from my own life that's connected to that powerful song that he wrote called I Still Believe. Let's give that a listen. You know, Jeremy, I stood on this very stage 11 years ago after our son Christopher died in an automobile accident. And it was a church service on a Sunday morning, and I wasn't planning on speaking. I was just sitting there, just traumatized after the death of my son, which was unexpected. And I felt prompted by the Lord to come and say a word. And I walked up to the pulpit, and what I said was, I still believe. And I was thinking of your song. And it just summed up the way that I felt. Because, you know, people sometimes say, when you go through suffering, you can lose your faith. We hear people say, oh, I lost my faith through this crisis. And what I've said before is, the faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You know, and we believe not because of our circumstances, but despite them. And when life is bad, God is still good, you know. So your song touched me, and I sort of used it as a theme to describe how I was feeling. And it's going to touch millions of people because we're in a hurting world, as you know. And every day people wake up to bad news and their life is altered and things change. And God can be with you through your pain. And even more, there's an afterlife, there's hope, there's heaven. Say something about that.
Yeah, you know, one thing that I realized in what's happened in the story is that, you know, God gave me kind of a word that pain is universal. We all experience pain.
Yes.
And it's what we do with that pain. You know, we're all faced with a choice either to say, God, I'm angry at you and I'm going to run away from you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to run as far away as possible into the world, which the world is the cause of the problem in the first place.
Yeah.
You're not going to find hope. You're not going to find peace. You're not going to find joy. Or I'm going to choose to run to Jesus, who the only hope and only peace and only joy there is. And so we're all going to face pain and trials, and that's what you're going to see in people that aren't saved, that are saved. Everybody's going to face it. But we have Jesus.
That's right.
And that's what I want to show, that the only way I got through this was because of Jesus. And that's it.
That's
period.
Right. That's the message. Hey, everyone. We want to get you a copy of Jeremy Kemp's book, I Still Believe, where he talks about his life, the challenges he faced, all that he went through with Melissa, the lessons he learned, the victory he found, the hope he found in Christ. And it's all in a book titled I Still Believe, which, by the way, is also the title of a new film coming out in just days about the powerful story of Jeremy and Melissa Kemp. You'll want to read the book before you see the movie. And that's why we want to rush you a copy of Jeremy's book, I Still Believe. It'll inspire you, it'll help you, and it will certainly be of help to someone that you know that may be going through a very hard time right now. And we'll send you this book for your gift of any size. And thanks for being a listener to A New Beginning.
Yeah, and we hope you'll contact us today. We're so thankful for your partnership with us. In fact, we'd like to invite you to become what we call a Harvest Partner. Pastor Greg, our Harvest Partners keep in touch with us on a regular basis, and we really appreciate that, don't we?
Yeah, you know, Dave, wherever I go, I run into people, and they'll tell me that they listen to our radio broadcast, and that's my opportunity to hear from them. See, they hear from me every day, but I don't hear from them. And when you become a Harvest Partner, we just opened up a conversation. A monologue turned into a dialogue. I speak with you, you communicate with us. We help one another, we pray for one another, and you are able to support us and enable us to reach even more people. So let's move from a monologue to a dialogue. Let's work together. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a Harvest Partner? What does that mean? That means that every month you make a regular contribution to our ministry. It may not be a huge contribution, but even if it's a little, it adds up when a lot of people do it. So if you can give a lot, if you can only give a little, would you prayerfully consider doing something? And we would say in advance, thank you.
Yeah, and when you send your first gift as a Harvest Partner, we'd like to thank you with Jeremy Kemp's inspiring autobiography called I Still Believe. We'll only be mentioning this resource a short time longer, so get in touch today. by writing A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or better yet, call us so we can help you with the Harvest Partner details, 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, join Pastor Greg for more insight on the importance of living for the Lord and how that's the key to finding the happiness we're all looking for. Join us here on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.